So this is the parable of the sheep and the goats. Jesus gathers together everyone at the end of time, and he divides them into two different groups. I took some time to research. It's what I usually do at a certain point in my study. I just start looking around to see what I can learn about the topics that we're going to be covering to find out if I can find anything interesting for you guys. And when I typed in the word sheep and goats, and surprisingly something came up, which I thought was interesting. That is the USDA 2015 inventory of sheep and goats. I didn't know that every year the USDA did an inventory of sheep or goats. Did you guys? Anybody here know that? I didn't know that. And so I started to read the inventory. By the way, this is the front page of a 21-page document, which I accidentally printed out. I just wanted the first page. I could have gone to my printer and done one page, and it gave me 21 pages. But a few things that are interesting here. There are 5.28 million head of sheep in the United States. That's up 1% from last year, for those of you that need to know that information. I don't know why you would need to know it, but it's true. There are 2.68 million goats in the United States. That's up 2%. So the goats are starting to catch up. They're significantly behind sheep, but they're starting to catch up. Interesting thing about sheep and goats, and I did take time to look it up, is that they're related. Which, you know, when you look at them, you don't generally see that. I've got, you know, a couple different articles on here about sheep and goats, and it gives the scientific names for the goats and the sheep. But I found most interesting when they got into the characteristics of sheep. They said that they were docile, and goats are anything but docile. Anybody here have any goats on a ranch or a farm or pet goats? I don't know why you would have pet goats, but anybody, there's every service has had somebody. All right. So we've got some that are here. So they must be interesting because they're so uppity. You don't want to turn around and bend over in front of goats because they go, huh, wham, and they give it to you. And the Lord, and I kind of gave a little, there, just to get that, The Lord separates the sheep from the goats. And it's that's the reason he separates them, because they are sheep and they are goats. And then he talks about what sheep do, and he talks about what goats do, and he talks about the future of these two different groups. And isn't that interesting that by the end of time, when we enter into eternity, mankind is divided into two different groups. Out of all the different groups that we could be divided into, that we're divided between sheep and goats. There are two kinds of people. J. Vernon McGee said that in the end, we're either sheep or goats. He said it's the difference between the saints and the ain'ts. There's two kinds of people. There's the saints and there's the ain'ts. That got me looking up two kinds of people things, statements. There's a lot of them that are out there. Mark Twain did most of them. I noticed that Clint Eastwood and John Wayne did a couple of them, but they really weren't right for the study. So even though I could do my John Wayne and my Clint Eastwood with them, I'll let those pass. But Mark Twain said, there are basically two types of people: people who accomplish things and people who claim they accomplish things, and the first group is less crowded. In other words, he's saying a lot of people claiming they accomplish things out there. I like this one. He says, there are two kinds of fools. One says old is better. The other says it's new, therefore it's better. Then he says, let us be thankful for them, because without them, we could not succeed. There's just a little sarcasm in there, just a little bit. He's talking about how when you run into people and they go, look, old is better. This is the way we've done it forever. We need to do that. And then on the other end, you run into people who are like, we need to do things the new way. No one's doing it that way anymore. This is the way that we ought to do it. It needs to be new. And then Mark Twain is like, I'm really glad for these guys, because otherwise we wouldn't succeed. In other words, it doesn't matter if it's old or new. We just need to go out and do what God wants us to do. I don't know that Mark Twain was concerned about what God wanted him to do, by the way. But that's how I read it. There are two times in a man's life when he should not speculate. When he can't afford it, and when he can't afford it. Mark Twain said, there are two kinds of people in this world: those who agree with me and those who are wrong. Goes on there, the world is divided into two kinds of people: those who love to talk and those who hate to listen, and so on and so forth. You get the idea. I've got a whole lot more here that I could cover, but they kind of go along the same lines. What the real truth is that the world is going to be divided into two kinds of people, and it's going to be divided eventually into the sheep and the goats. And the difference between the sheep and the goats is that the sheep know Jesus. We are of his pasture. We are the sheep of his pasture. And the difference between the goats is the goats are independent. They're on their own. They are not part of his flock. They are seeking their own way. So in Matthew 25, Jesus gives us this parable. Keith Green wrote a song on the sheep and the goats. You guys familiar with the song? It's a powerful song. If you have time to look it up, you can. But he goes through the whole sheep and goat thing, and at the end he says, the only difference between the sheep and the goats is what they did and did not do. Now, I don't know that that's true. You listen to what he says and you go, yeah, it's important what we do, but there are differences between the sheep and the goats. The sheep are sheep, part of his flock, and the goats are not. So there are differences between them. But what we find is the characteristics of sheep and the way that you and I can evaluate ourselves to make sure that we're one of the sheep. That's what we want to do. That's what this parable is all about. Helping us make sure we are sheep. That we're eating grass, not trash. That we are following our shepherd and not harassing our shepherd. That we are the sheep of his pasture. So in verse 31 of chapter 25, Jesus begins this parable. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. And remember, that's been all what 24 and 25 has been about. We've called this a mini-series in this, what is this world coming to? We've seen that difficult times are going to come. We've seen the Antichrist is going to come. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars and pestilence. There's going to be apocalyptic style of things that happen. And then finally, Jesus is going to return. And the last bit of it is when we're gathered in front of him. And this is what really matters. Out of all of it, why has he told us all of these things? So we would know it's coming to this place. We will one day stand before him, and he will judge us as individuals. He says in verse 31, the Son of Man is coming on all of his glory. He's going to have his angels with him. He's going to sit on the throne of glory. Verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. Shepherd might move his sheep and his goats together, but when it comes time to corral them, he puts the goats in a different corral than the sheep, just because they have that radically different temperament. So he divides the sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand. That's important in biblical terms, the right hand, and the goats on his left. The right hand is the one of favor. If you had two sons and you wanted to bless both your sons, then you would take your hands and place your right hand on the son you wanted to bless more and your left hand on your other son. This happened in the Bible when Joseph brought Ephraim and Manasseh to their grandfather Jacob to be blessed by them. And Jacob wanted to bless the younger, not the older, because God does that kind of stuff. And so Jacob crossed his hands and Joseph was like, hey, wait, Dad, you're senile here. You're crossing your hands. And his dad said, I know what I'm doing. And he prayed and he blessed the younger over the older, because God doesn't always choose the obvious, which is such a good thing, isn't it? That is such good news for all of us who were chosen last in PE. that God doesn't choose the way that man chooses. God chooses radically differently. And so he puts the sheep on his right side. And he says to them, verse 34, the king will say to these on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father. If you're one of the sheep, you're blessed. God's blessing you now. You might not see the blessing. You might have difficulty getting past the complaints to see the blessings in your life, but you're blessed of the father. Come now, blessed of my father, enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. I don't know what this kingdom is going to look like prepared for us from the foundations of the world. The Bible says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. God's able to do more than we can even imagine that he can do. Heaven is beyond that for us. Notice that it's prepared before the foundations of the world. We come back to the picture of marriage in their day. The groom would make a contract with the bride's father. Then he would go away and prepare a place for her. And then he would come back and get her again and bring her to his home. You can imagine he wanted to build a really good house for her. Some of you guys, if that's the way we did things, you would go and prepare a house, wouldn't you? You'd come back and go, there it is, baby. Woo, that's your, God prepared it before the foundations of the world for us, and it has been waiting for us there. That's amazing. I don't know what we're going to be doing throughout all of eternity. I realize there are heaven experts out there who tell us what we're supposed to be doing. Just when I read the heaven experts, I don't agree with them. I find scriptures that kind of go against what they are saying. He says, you're blessed, and you're going to enter in to this place that's prepared for you before the foundations of the world. And by the way, boy, there's no time that our faith is any more powerful than when we face death. Someone whom we love is dying, who knows the Lord, or ourselves facing the end of our lives. The Bible says our lives are like a vapor. They're here one moment and they're gone the next, knowing that we are going to enter into the presence of the Lord to a place prepared for us before the foundations of the earth. I can't tell you the peace that that brings into the lives of people. I've had the privilege of being at the deathbed of many believers and have seen this principle play out in such an incredibly powerful way. When I go to be with the Lord, or if the Lord comes back for me, he's going to take me to a place that has been prepared for me since before the foundations of the world. And that is such an awesome thing. And so then he says to the sheep after that, he says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer and say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? We don't remember that. If I saw Jesus hungry and I gave him some food, I'd remember it. When did we see you a stranger and take you in and naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Now, Jesus tells us that now because we've done it to the least of his brethren, we've done it to him. When we see someone who's hungry and someone who's thirsty and someone who is naked and someone that's in need, because we are Christians and Jesus is compassionate and we become Christ-like, they were called Christians, first of all, in Antioch, the Bible tells us, and it means the word little Christ, and we are to be like Christ. When we see people struggling, we want to help them. And note that Jesus said, my brethren. The Bible says, do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. We're to look around us, and when we see brothers and sisters in Christ that are suffering, and we come alongside of them, it's just part of what we do. There's something inside of us that wants to do it. I love when we come to a passage like this, because it's not me Gomer Piling you. I don't come up here and say, you got to show you're a Christian. Shame on you. You're not helping anybody out. Shame, shame, shame. It's me encouraging you because you want to do it. I want to do it. We go, yeah, we want to help people out. Lord, give us opportunities. The Bible says, give and it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Bible says, if you give abundantly, it will be given back to you abundantly. You give sparingly, it will be given back to you sparingly. God's simply saying you can be generous. If you give, I'll give back to you. This is all a channel. Your life is a channel. What you've been given is a channel. And isn't that absolutely incredible? That God just wants us to reach out and bless the people that are out there. And I know when people have gone out of their way to bless my children, when my kids were in school and struggling and a teacher went out of their way to really bless them or work with them, it made me really blessed because I love my kids. And when we help one another, because God loves us and loves his kids, God's blessed by that as well. Now, someone might say, well, this seems an awful lot like works. Like he's saying, we get into heaven because we fed somebody or clothed somebody or we went out and did some kind of social work, especially to Christians, and therefore we made it into heaven. Well, don't make that mistake, because Titus says that we are not saved by our own righteousness. Ephesians tells us we are not saved by works, but we are saved by grace through faith, lest anyone can boast. This is simply an evaluation of our fruit. When you have the vine, you have a branch attached to the vine, and if the branch is attached to the vine, then it grows a bunch of grapes. That's the fruit. The fruit is that we care about people and we give. That's the fruit. And if today you evaluate and you say, well, I don't want to give. I don't want to help anybody out. I especially don't want to help those Christians out. Then that's what this is all about. It's about you evaluating so you don't end up with the goats. You don't end up, when you're divided, looking around and going, this looks like an awful, what are all these horns around here for? This looks an awful lot like goats, not like sheep. That you would evaluate and say, have I really committed my life to Christ? Have I surrendered myself unto him? Have I been born again? Jesus said, you must be born again. He said, you got to be born from above. He said, if you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're only born of the flesh, if you only have one birthday, then you're going to die twice. You're going to die physically, and then you're going to die spiritually, and that's the one that will get you. He then went on to say, but if you are born twice, you'll only die once. If you're born in the flesh and then born again in the spirit, then you're only going to die physically, and maybe not even then. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. I've heard Christians say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm just not a born-again Christian. No such thing. There's no such thing as a non-born-again Christian. It is being born again that makes you a Christian. And I don't know why you want to fight it. It's Jesus who said being born again. I realize, I turn on the TV, I see some of these guys on TV claiming that they're born again, and I want to get as far away from them as I possibly can as well. I look at them and go, ugh. But it's not them that I am aligning myself with. It is with Jesus. And when I see Jesus's compassion and his love and his care, when he walked on this earth, I want to identify with him and I want to be born again by him. You have to enter into that relationship with him and know him. And when you do, these are the fruits that you have in your life. The fruits just come out. They come out naturally. There's a book entitled The Church's Confessions Under Hitler. It was put out by Westminster Press in 1962. You can look it up online. The author is, his last name is spelled, I'll just spell it for you, C-O-C-H-R-A-N-E. And it's got a really interesting account of Einstein in it. The Einstein who discovered relativity, the Einstein who has the crazy hair. It says, he writes of Einstein, Einstein was not a Christian. In fact, he was born Jewish. But he had seen firsthand what took place in Germany in those terrible years, and he observed. So now he quotes Einstein as he observed what took place during the terrible years of the Holocaust and Hitler killing 6 million Jews. Here's what Einstein said. Only the church stood squarely across the path of Hitler's campaign from suppressing the truth. I had never had any special interest in the church before, but now I feel a great affection and admiration for it because the church alone had the courage and the persistence to stand for intellectual and moral freedom. I am forced to confess that what I once despised, I now praise unreservedly. All he saw was people like the Tenboom family, who would go and rescue Jews to help them out, who laid their lives on the line. And many Christians had their lives taken from them because they were willing to go out and risk their lives to help someone else that was in need. He had seen those things firsthand. That's what people should see when they see us. They should see Christ in us, the hope of glory. They should see that we are different than the world. That's what Jesus is pointing out in this text. In fact, I want to read you a song, and this song is by Matthew West. Some of you guys might know it immediately when I say that. I got so many notes here, I can't keep them straight today. But somewhere in here, I should have put his song all on one page. The top's on that page, the bottom's on that page. All right, got it worked out. There's a song that Matthew West wrote about looking around the world and seeing all the great need. All the struggling and the hurt and the pain. And I won't sing it to you. I could. But I won't. He says, I woke up this morning, saw a world full of trouble now. Thought, how do we get so far down? How is it ever going to turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven and I thought, God, why don't you do something? Well, I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold into slavery. The thought disgusted me. So I shook my fist at heaven and said, God, why don't you do something? He said, I did. I created you. And then he sings, if not for us, then who? If not me, then you. Right now, it's time for us to do something. If not now, then when will we see an end to all this pain? It's not enough to do nothing. It's time for us to do something. When I hear that song, it resonates in my soul. It doesn't resonate in my soul in a condemning kind of a way. It doesn't make me go, oh man, I'm not doing enough. It resonates in my soul that I want to help people. Because that's what sheep do. Because that's what people who are grafted into the vine do. And when we see the opportunities to help people, we generously step out to help people. It's a sign that we've really made a commitment to him. Now, if it doesn't resonate with you, if you say, you know what, I work hard to save my money and I really don't want to help people, then there's a problem. You've got to evaluate, because that tells us you're not a sheep, that you are a goat and you don't want to be a goat, right? And so Jesus goes on now to talk about the goats, just in case you say, well, I don't know, I like goats better than sheep. Well, good. I'm glad you do. But listen to what Jesus says. In verse 41, he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed. Sheep are blessed. The goats are cursed. I don't know that we need to read any further. I want the favor that God gives us. I certainly don't want to be cursed. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And again, there's such a heartbreaking statement there. The Bible says that death and Hades are constantly before the eyes of the Lord. How much more the souls of men? If it ever breaks your heart that people are on their way to hell, it breaks God's heart even more that people are on their way to hell. The reason that God tarries is because he desires all men to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let me say that again, and I'm quoting out of 2 Peter, I think it's chapter 2, or it might be 3, but that God is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but God desires that all would be saved and that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. God looks at everybody, and God loves man, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and if you believe in me, you will not die, but even if you do die, you will live. And so he calls and he works, because he didn't want to see anybody go into hell. It's not even prepared for people, it's prepared for the devil and his angels. But if you determine, I don't want to be around God, I don't want to go to heaven. I've had people tell me that. Have you guys ever had somebody tell you that? I don't want to go to heaven. One guy told me it's going to be boring. Well, I understand that. If heaven were white puffy clouds and fat flying naked babies, a couple thousand years of that, you'd be pretty bored, right? You'd be like, I don't know if I want to be here for all of eternity. But that's not heaven. Heaven is beyond anything you can imagine, and the horrors of hell are beyond anything that you can imagine. There are experts on hell too. Now, I don't know that they got hell right either. The Bible tells us that some are going to be beaten with few stripes in hell, and some are going to be beaten with many. It means just like heaven, God doesn't treat everybody all the same. And hell, God doesn't treat everybody all the same. God treats people according to his righteous judgment. People will be treated justly. And someone like Hitler is not going to be treated the same as someone who just doesn't know the Lord and didn't go around hurting a lot of people. It's not going to be fun. I'm not saying it's fun. I'm not going to say it's enjoyable. I'm not saying it's purgatory. You're going to eventually get into heaven. I'm just saying we don't really understand hell completely either. Jesus said it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for the city of Capernaum in hell. What does that mean? I don't know. I don't know all of what it means. The best thing it ever says about hell is that hell is a place where people perish. It's a place where people are destroyed. The worst thing that it ever says about hell is that the torment of the worm and the fire go on throughout all of eternity. It's a scary place, and he sees it more than any. And he says to them, you're cursed, and go enter into a place prepared for Satan and his demons. Verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. It was revealed that you were a goat by what you didn't do. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. I was naked and you did not clothe me. In prison and you did not visit me. Then they also answered him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger and naked and sick and in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them and say, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, we'll take it, it's the same least as to the least of mine over here, you did not do it to me. The world hates Christians. The world attacks Christians. There are Christians all over the world that are being persecuted and killed. How many years ago was it in Colorado when the two shooters went throughout Columbine, put a rifle in people's face and asked them, are you a Christian? When they said yes, they pulled the trigger. And there were some kids who knew that they were killing Christians. And when he asked them, they boldly said, yes, I believe in God. And he pulled the trigger and killed them. We saw that play out again here recently. The world hates Christians. The world doesn't like the children of God. And it has to do with how they're treated. And that's a revelation. I'm not saying that people in the world don't take care of the poor. I'm not saying that they're cold-hearted. I'm not saying that they don't have any compassion. I believe that the compassion of the sheep is greater than the compassion of the goats. But I believe that the compassion of the sheep is towards those who love God. And it's not that we neglect those who don't, because we don't do that. But there's a connection between those two. Those in the world don't like Christians, don't want to minister to them. In fact, they would like to get us out of the way. And so finally, he says in verse 46, then these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. There's a passage in Corinthians that says, examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. That's a good place for us to be. I really, there's people who get upset at me for saying that. They don't want me to say it. I don't know why. They say you're making people who are really Christians wonder whether or not they're really Christians. Look, if you examine yourself to see within you're in the faith and you're a Christian, you examine yourself and you're okay, what's the problem with that? Right? There shouldn't be any problem with you and I examining ourselves. I want to examine myself. I don't want to die and find out that I'm a pastor who goes to hell. How bad would that be? I mentioned that a while back. We were talking about the rapture of the church. How bad will it be to be a pastor that gets left behind? Happens during a sermon, all of a sudden, chook, the majority of you disappear. And we look at each other and go, uh-oh. It's never a bad thing to examine yourself and make sure that you're in the faith. And if you find yourself outside of the faith, if you find you don't have any fruit, if you find that you're playing a game, there's people who think they're okay and they're not. There's people who say, we did miracles in your name, but Jesus says, away from me, I never knew you. It's about knowing him. It's about a relationship. Christianity is not a religion. It's about a relationship. Christianity is not about going to church. It's about knowing Jesus and interacting with him and loving him and being drawn into him. It's about being born again. It's about being radically changed. And if you don't have a point in your life where you can look back at that, then you need to invite him in and make that change. That's what this is about. That one day the world's going to be divided into two kinds of people, the saints and the ain'ts. You want to make sure that you're one of the saints. And I want to give you that opportunity before you leave here today. The Bible simply says, again, you must be born again. And if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. The Bible says that you have a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose life and live. The Bible says that as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. That means you receive him. You open the door and let him in. Now, you don't have to. He's not going to force anybody to become a Christian. He's not going to say, you get up to heaven and stay there. You're like, I really don't want to go to church because God might force me to be a Christian. God's not going to force anybody. But anybody who will open the door of their life and say, I want you in, he's given you the right over the door of your life. And if you say, I don't want you in there, Jesus, he won't go in. But if you open up, he'll come in with the power of the Holy Spirit and your life will be transformed. You'll find why you were created and you'll find life as God intended that life to be. And it's something awesome with him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again for your word. It's powerful and it helps us to understand that there are certain fruits in our lives. That we are not saved by acts of righteousness, but because we are saved, then we want to help those that are struggling. We pray now that you would encourage us, that we would have opportunities, that we would look to help those that are hurting, those especially in the church, do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith, but also to those outside of the faith. We want to be the channel that blesses people around us. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.